यदमदा जय कुंज बिहारी यदमदा जय कुंज बिहारी जय रधमधा जय कुंज बिहारी रधमधा जय कुंज बिहारी गोपीजन बाला जय गिरिवर धारे जया गिरिवर धारे गोपीजन बाला जया गिरिवर धारे जया गिरिवर धारे यशोदा नंदना जय व्रज जन रंजना जय व्रज जन रंजना यशोदा नंदना जय व्रज जन रंजना जय व्रज जन रंजना जमुना तीरवन चारे जय कुंज बिहारी जमुना तीरवन चारे जय कुंज बिहारी जय रधमधा जय कुंज बिहारी जय रधमधा जय कुंज बिहारी
जय विष्णुपद परमहंस परिव्राजकचार्य अष्टतरशत श्रीमाधि सेवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी शिल प्रभुपाद की अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की गणंतराशिम भागवतं की निताय गौर प्रेमानंद हरि हरि ओ ग्लोरी टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ओ ग्लोरी टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ओ ग्लोरी टू द असेंबल डिवोटीज ओ ग्लोरी टू शिशि गुरु एंड शि गौरंग ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, entitled Liberation, Chapter 17, The Dynasties of the Son of Pururava. And today is from text number 1 to 14. Actually, 15 concludes that little story, so... Okay, so I read the summary and then start to read the verses and then we read together 14. A lot of reading. The dynasties of the sons of Pururava, 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 Pururava. Remember, few chapters ago, the narrations of King Pururava and Urvasi, a famous story, sort of tragic love story in the Bhagavatam, and how during previous ages, the connection between humans and demigods were more common. So heavenly people will be intermixing with humans. So that was the story of Pururava and Urvasi. And now we continue. So the narration that Srila Sukadev Goswami is given, now he first described by to Maharaj Parikshit the Sun dynasty. Now he started to describe the dynasty of the moon dynasty. And this is part of the moon dynasty. So he continues, you know, with the sons of Pururava. Ayu, the eldest sons of Pururava, had 5 sons. This chapter describes the dynasties of 4 of them, beginning with Kshatravidra. Kshatravidha. Ayu, the son of Pururava, has 5 sons: Nahusha, Kshatravidra, Raji, Rabha, and Anina. The son of Kshatravidra was Suhotra, who had 3 sons named Kashya, Kusha, Grishamada. The son of Grishamada was Shunaka, and his son was Shaunaka. The son of Kashya was Kashi. From Kashi came the sons and grandsons known as Rastra, Dirgatama, and then Dambantari, who was the inaugurator of the medical science known as Satyavesha. As a medical sign, I was known as a Shaktyavesha, incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vasudev. The descendants of Dambantari were Ketumam, Bhimaratha, Divodasha, and Dyumam, who was known as Pratardana, Satrujit, Vatsa, Ratadwaja, Kuvalajasha, and Kuvalajasha. The son of Dyuman was Alarka, who reigned over the kingdom for many, many years. Following in the dynasty of Alarka were Santani, Sunita, Niketana, Dharmaketu, Satyaketu, Drishtaketu, Sukumara, Bitihotra, Bharga, Bhargabhumi. All of them belong to the dynasty of Kashi and the descendants of Kshatravidra. The son of Rabha was Rabasa, and his son was Gambhira. Gambhira's son was Akriya, and from Akriya came Brahmabit. The son of Anena was Shuddha, and his son was Suchi. The son of Suchi was Chitrakrit, whose son was Santaraja. Raji has 500 sons, all of extraordinary strength. Raji was personally very powerful and was given the kingdom of heaven by Lord Indra. Later, after Raji's death, when the sons of Raji refused to return the kingdom to Indra, by Brihaspati's arrangement, they became unintelligent and Lord Indra conquered them. The grandsons of Kshatravidra, named Kusha, gave birth to a son named Prati. From Prati came Sanjaya, and from Sanjaya, Jaya. From Jaya, Krita. from Krita, Haryabala. The son of Haryabala was Sahadev. The son of Sahadev, Hina. The son of Hina, Jayasena. The son of Jayasena, Sankrit. And the son of Sankrit, Jaya. So many of these is going to be repeated in the verses. So I read straight again. A lot of names. Text 1 to 3. Sukadev Goswami saying, for Pururava came a son named Ayu, whose very powerful sons were Nahusha, Kritavidra, Chatravidra, Raji, Rabha, and Anena. So the narration will be from the sons of the son of Pururava was Ayu, and then the narration will be, okay, now the sons of Chatravidra, Raji, Rabha, and Anena, and Nahusha. O Maharaj Parikshit, now hear about the dynasty of Chatravidra. Chatravidra's son was Suhotra, who have three sons named Kasya, Kusha, Gritsamada. From Gritsamada came Shanaka, and from him came Shanaka, the great saint, the best of those conversants with the Rig Veda. The son of Kasya was Kashi, and his son was Rastra, the father of Dirgatama. Dirgatama had a son named Damvantari, who was the inaugurator of the medical science, Ayurveda, and an incarnation of Lord Vasudev, the enjoyer of the results of sacrifices. One who remembers the name of Damvantari can be released from all disease. The son of Damvantari was Ketuman, and his son was Bhimaratha. The son of Bhimaratha was Divodasha, and the son of Divodasha was Dhyuman, also known as Pratardana. Dhyuman was also known as Satrajit, Satrujit, Vatsa, Ritadvaya, and Kuvalajashwa. From him were born Alarka and other sons. Alarka, the son of Dhyuman, reigned over the earth for 66,000 years. My dear Kiyam Parikshit, no one other than him has reigned over the earth for so long as a young man. From Alarka came a son named Shantati, and his son was Sunita. The son of Sunita was Niketana. The son of Niketana was Dharmaketu, and the son of Dharmaketu was Satyaketu. O King Parikshit, from Satyaketu came a son named Drishtaketu, and from Drishtaketu came Sukumara, the emperor of the entire world. From Sukumara came a son named Bitihotra, from Bitihotra Bharga, and from Bharga Bhargabhumi. O Maharaj Parikshit, all of these kings were descendants of Kashi, and they could be also called descendants of Chatravidra, Chatravridha. The son of Rabha was Rabhasa, and from Rabhasa came Gambhira, and from Gambhira came a son named Akriya. The son of Akriya was known as Brahmabit. O king, now hear about the descendants of Anena. From Anena came a son named Sudha, and his son was Suchi. The son of Suchi was Dharmasharati, also called Chitrakrit. From Chitrakrit was born a son named Santaraja, a self-realized soul who performed all kinds of Vedic ritualistic ceremonies and therefore did not beget any progeny. The sons of Raji were 500, all very powerful. On the request of the demigods, Raji killed the demons and thus returned the kingdom of heaven to Lord Indra. But Indra, fearing such demons as Prahlad, returned the kingdom of heaven to Raji and surrendering himself as Raji's lotus feet. And text 14. Pitari Uparate Putra Jachamana Jano Dadhu Tribishtapan Mahendraya Jagya Bhagan Samadadu Pitariuparate Putra Jachamana Jano Dadhu Tribishtapan Mahendraya Jagya Bhagan Samadadhu. Please chant. When their father Uparate passed away, Putraha, the sons Jachamanaja, order requesting from them, no, not Daduhu, return it. Trivishtapam, the heavenly kingdom, Mahendraya, unto Mahendra, Jagyabhagam, the chairs of ritualistic ceremonies, Samadadhu, gave. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Upon Raji's death, Indra begged Raji's son for the return of the heavenly planets. They did not return it, however, although they agreed to return Indra's chair in ritualistic ceremonies. Purport. Rajas conquered the kingdom of heaven, and therefore when Indra, the heavenly king, begged Rajas' son to return it, they refused, because they have not taken the heavenly kingdom from Indra, but had inherited from their father. They consider it their paternal property. Why then should they return it to the demigods? Now, I was saying text 15 because it concludes this little piece of a story of Rajas conquering the heavenly planet and how he went back, and then he goes back into. Two more verses. Might as well, yeah. There's no purpose on that, no? Okay, I do that. So, text 15. Thereafter, Brihaspati, the spiritual master of the demigods, offered oblations in the fire so that the sons of Raji will fall from moral principles. When they fail, Lord Indra killed them easily because of their degradation. Not a single one of them remained alive. And then, yeah, two more verses. So now back from Kusha, the grandson of Kshatravridha was born a son named Prati. From the son of Prati was Sanjaya, and the son of Sanjaya was Jaya. From Jaya, Krita was born, and from Krita, King Haryabala. From Haryabala came a son named Sahadev, and from Sahadev came Hina. The son of Hina was Jayasena, and the son of Jayasena was Sankriti. The son of Sankriti was the powerful and expert fighter named Jaya. These kings were the members of Kshatravridha dynasty. Now, let me describe to you the dynasty of Nahusha. Purport, thus end the Bhaktivedanta purpose of the 9th canto, 17th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Dynasty of the Son of Pururava. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militan Janata Smai Sri Guruve Namaha Namom Vishnupadaya Krishnapishaya Bhutale Srimate Rama Paswami Dinamne Namom Vishnupadaya Krishnapishaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyati Adi Satarine Bancha Kalpatarubhyasya Kripa Sindhubhyai Vacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. Any questions? No. So, one thing that I like to focus, since it was the only little purport that was there, was that little piece of information on the exploits of King Raji. There's a little in the other Puranas, there is a little information on this battle in which King Raji helped Indra defeat the demons who were headed by Prahlad. And I'm assuming it was Prahlad Maharaj who was, you know, the king of the demons right after Hiranyakashipu. And Indra was not match for the forces of the demons led by Prahlad Maharaj. So Rajis assisted, and the powerful warrior was able to defeat the demons and gave the kingdom back to Indra, the kingdom of heaven. But Indra was nervous because, you know, he was not going to be able, he was not going to be able to protect the kingdom of heaven, especially against the forces of the demons. So he gave the kingdom of heaven to Rajis. That's more or less the situation. When Rajis passed, the explanation here is, when he left his body, then the kingdom of heaven was inherited by the sons of Raji, who was 500 sons. And they were very powerful too. So Indra came begging, "Can I have a kingdom back?" And the sons of Raji says, "Nope. You can get, you know, some of the benefits of the sacrifices, so just be happy with that. We, you know, we give you that." So Indra was very unhappy, and he approached Brihaspati, and by Brihaspati, who is, you know, the chief priest of the heavenly planets, the demigods, the guru of the demigods, he was able to, by means of his brahminical powers, to degrade the sons of Raji, and as they fell down from, it is explained here, from the position of morality, meaning that they fell down into some sort of immoral base activities, then they were easily, as they fell down, obviously they lost their shakti, their power, and they were easily killed by Indra. So I was just thinking, okay, what should I say about these verses? And you know, something that came to mind was the politics in heaven, which is a little bit like puzzling, because heaven is supposed to be a paradise, a perfect place. And then we learn in the Bhagavatam and in the scriptures that the same dramas and complots, that's how you say, you know, schemes and, you know, things like that, politics, diplomacy, scheme, you know, things, tricks and things like that, they're happening in heaven. And surprisingly enough, you know, you see that even saintly brahmanas, such as Brihaspati, and, you know, these are not ordinary personalities. Just think about it. Brihaspati participated in Lord Chaitanya's pastimes as, you know who? Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So that was, so Brihaspati took, you know, this appear in Chaitanya Lila as Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And so Indra, I mean, I don't know if this Indra, you know, Indra is opposed. I know the Indra who make who attacked Vrindavan, that Indra appears as King Patrapurudra. So These are not ordinary persons. These are, you know, actual, you know, elevated personalities, devotees. But because it is explained that there is this, the devotees in the heavenly regions, they're mixed devotees. They're not pure devotees, they mix. So they have to deal with all these, you know, things that really it doesn't make the experience of the heavenly planets. That's when one comes to knowledge, to transcendental knowledge, is not appealing, because it's not really very substantial differences from the experience in the material world, in this earthly region. And Krishna explains that in the Bhagavad Gita, famous, you know, verse in chapter 8, you know, Abrahma Bhuvanaloka Punar Avartinarjuna Man Upetya Tukunteya Purnan Janma Navidyate. That from the planet of Lord Brahma all the way to the lowest planet in this creation, they all places of misery where repeated birth and death takes place. So that's the bottom line. So this is a place in which is there's fear, constant fear. And what is that fear? That you're going to be losing things that are dear to you, starting with your, even your own life. Miseries of repeated birth and death. So it's not a perfect place. Although the descriptions are very appealing for materialistic people of the heavenly planets. There is this beautiful gardens. What's the name of the gardens? Remember? Huh? Say it down. Nandanakanan are gardens that they're so beautiful, and the fragrances, the flowers, the visuals, the artistry, everything is just the gardens here, you know, there's some famous gardens, you know, the gardens of the Louvre in you know, in these castles, you know, in Europe. It's not even a comparison. It's like, you know, there's no comparison. The fragrance, the flowers, the visuals, and then there is everybody is extremely beautiful. Like extremely beautiful. It's explained the beauty that, you know, one admires here, beautiful people, beautiful, you know, women and men, you know, handsome men, you know, and then, but in comparison to the heavenly planets, they're just like, you know, some nothing. And there is this soma ras, this beverage that when is, you know, that is intoxicating, but instead of making you, you know, like a drooling, you know, fool with alcohol, then it makes you very, you know, it gives you vigor, you know, and strength and clarity. So and then life goes for very, very long time. So all this great, and you know, the opulence is tremendous. So all these things that are so appealing, paradise. But we see how constantly there is a struggle for control in these regions, and there's constant anxiety that the demons are going to try to take up. And in fact, you know, it happens quite often, you know, in the narrations. So it's not at all appealing. Although, you know, the karma kandis of the materialistic people, they're followers, the materialistic followers of the Vedas, they are very much intent in trying to reach the heavenly planets. But constantly in the scriptures, one is being discouraged of that. Krishna tells in chapter 9 that when they have thus enjoyed vast heavenly sense pleasure and the resolve their pious activities are exhausted, they return to this mortal planet again. And thus those who seek sense enjoyment by adhering to the principles of the three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. So, one is being discouraged from that whole thing. Being discouraged to actually being in a situation in which you have to still undergo anxiety, the anxiety of falling down, the anxiety of dying, the anxiety of losing the thing. So what is this place that you can achieve complete freedom from anxiety? Is Krishna says, man upetya tukunteya, but my planet, my abode, Krishna say, in my abode, then one never takes birth again. So the abode of Krishna is called Vaikuntha, which is a place when there is no kunta. There is no anxiety. Freedom from anxiety. So if one's really, that's the real paradise, that's the real kingdom of God. And that's what we've been directed and encouraged. Any comments? Yes, Raktak Prabhu. Yes, hold for the microphone, Raktak, so people in the internet can hear.
Hare Krishna. If there was like freedom from anxiety in the spiritual world, why did some of the living entities become expelled from the spiritual world?
Not necessarily a spell.
To the material world.
Yeah, it's a choice. You know, like sometimes we find that situation, like say, sometimes here in the temple, we love it. Us devotees, you know, when we come to the shelter of Srila Prabhupada and Kishore Kishori, when we are situated in that shelter, we feel like, boy, this is it. You know, you feel happy in the association of devotees, but we still have the capacity of making choices. And not because we're questioning, you know, the shelter of Srila Prabhupada and the deities, but we have the desire to experience something. Curiosity or just in one sense, yes, just the some desire. So it doesn't question the actual space of, you know, happiness and freedom from anxiety that we you know, we were situated in. But it's just the misuse of our free will, and we make a wrong choice. We make a choice just out of trying something. We wanted to try to be what it's like to be Krishna. So, it's not necessarily we're expelled. Krishna is not expelling us, you know, kicking us out. Rather, you know, okay, that's what you want to do. Here's a playground that I created. You can play being Krishna, you know. And I'm going to try to, I go with you and try to correct you, you know. So Krishna is quite a caring caretaker, or like a father. He doesn't leave us alone. Even through our bad choices, he's like watching us. Is that right? Is that all right? If they answer the question? Okay.
Hare Krishna. Yes. You said Prahlad Maharaj attacked the devatas. So if he...
Yes, it's quite something.
If he is a devotee, then why didn't he live satisfied with the kingdom he was given? What was the need to increase his kingdom?
Not only Prahlad Maharaj, but also his son, his grandson, Bali Maharaj.
Yeah.
They also was, Bali Maharaj even was more intense than Prahlad Maharaj. And the two of them are considered, you know, among the 12 Mahajans. So, why would they do it? Actually, it was explained, I'm not sure. But one thing is that, that apparently the demons wanted to install Prahlad as the Indra. And actually, Prahlad would have been a much better Indra than, you know, that any. So maybe that, you know, that was Prahlad's purpose. I'm not sure. But also, he was the king of the demons. So kings have certain duties to perform. They have to conquer. They have to expand their kingdom, etc., etc. So. How Prahlad, you know, guided the demons, and, you know, I don't know. How that worked.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu.
Yeah. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your class. This pastime reminds me of an obstacle we all deal with, probably mostly on a daily basis, is that the obstacle is disagreement with others. And the one thing I observe is in myself, I'm sure everyone could also admit, is that when someone agrees with us, we become their well-wisher, I wish you well. And when someone disagrees with us, we become their hell-wisher, I wish you would go to hell. And that's what this pastime seems to illustrate. So my question is related to the fact that when we do wish others will go to hell, or we pray for their fall down, like in this pastime, Brihaspati cursed the sons of Rajis to lose their moral principles. And sometimes we wish people will fall down if we feel offended. And so it appears that Brihaspati prayers worked. And but there's many pastimes where the disagreements and other people's prayers didn't work, or their actions didn't work. Like Durvasa Muni, he took action against Ambarish, so his prayers, his actions, his words didn't work. Or Haridas Thakur, there was a disagreement between him and the Muslim Qazi, and the Muslim Qazis and their prayers, their actions, their words, they didn't work. And so And Prabhupada doesn't mention in his purport who's the demons really and who's the demigods, because we hear that Indra is also the demons. So the only comment maybe you could explain about this that I really realized that helped me in my own conscience when there's disagreement is that, and maybe you could elaborate on it, is that even when somebody does get justice, and we expel the people we don't like, or we have a disagreement, we feel like we've been justified. But I've noticed in my own life is that even if I feel like I've received justice from an external point of view, the one thing I can't control is whether other people glorify the person I don't like. So then I really realize, what is the use of the justice if people glorify the people I don't like and I'm still unhappy? So how can we get rid of this? Basically, there's a quote, and maybe you could explain on it. It says, if we agree in love, then there's no disagreement that can do us harm. But if we don't, then no agreement can do us any good. So how do we develop this mentality?
Well, one thing that I thought is that there's an order in the universe, you know, and the sons of Raji, they sort of like on the reasoning of we receive this from our father, this is our inheritance, they were challenging universal order. There's a structure in the universe, and Brihaspati is the head priest of the head Brahmana in that, you know, in the heavenly region. So Brihaspati directs things, you know, and give advice, give direction. He's the spiritual master of the demigods. And Indra is a pose that has been, you know, that is within this universal structure. So if Brihaspati arranged for the sons of Raji to be punished like that or to have to go through that, was because it was necessary for establishing the universal order. And that's, you know, how I see it. Sometimes disagreements comes, you know, with, well, my opinion, your opinion, that opinion, that opinion, you know, like that. Everybody has an opinion if we are in an equal footing. But we're part of a structure. You know, I can have an opinion that I don't like the laws of the state, you know, but hey, that doesn't change, you know, there's no going around. You have to cooperate with the order, the structure. And, you know, that's how I understood it. That, you know, in general, and that's what Lord Vishnu usually, the demons, you know, they want their fair chair. Why the demigods? Well, that's the universal order that is established. And Lord Vishnu always comes to protect that universal order and to reestablish again, you know, Indra in this position. Indra sometimes make mistakes. So it's not that the structure is free from mistakes. However, it's a structure that keeps order, that is established by, you know, the higher authority, by Krishna himself. So all of those who are part of the structure are meant to actually cooperate and see, you know, work with the structure. We can question things, you know, and sometimes persons within the structures, they fall down or get punished. We see that Indra, you know, sent them to be a pig for some time, you know. But the structure doesn't change. So if the person is qualified, and Brihaspati considered that Indra was qualified to remain in his post, then the sons of Rajesh should have cooperated. You are the king of heaven, so you should be, the situation that my father was in charge of the kingdom of heaven was circumstantially, because your father was able to protect the kingdom of heaven that Indra was not. But now it's a different situation. So, these things, they're more complicated. It's not such a thing of, black and white justice, this and that. We have the same thing within ISKCON. People question, the structure of ISKCON, because certain persons within the structure, sometimes they deviate. That doesn't change the structure. Prabhupada gave us a structure. So if you want to function outside the structure, you can't. If you want to be part of, a particular environment, you have to cooperate with the governance structure. Anyway, that's a thought. All right, anything else?
Who is the spiritual guru of demons? I forgot.
Shukracharya. Of the demons.
Shukracharya.
Yes, Giridhari Prabhu.
I'm wondering what the consciousness is like of the demons. It seems like I have a highly theoretical idea of what they're like they're maybe like big monsters or something, but it seems like more they're actually quite sophisticated. They can conquer.
Very sophisticated. It's amazing. Yeah.
So. Maybe they're not, so evil either. Maybe they're just kind of confused. Like, in this world, we see people we say the word demons with just anybody who's not a devotee, basically. Like, they're pretty, decent. They're not like mass murderers or things like that. Like, so I'm just wondering, if you have any understanding.
Yeah, I think... Well, what defines the demon is that they're opposed to Lord Vishnu. They're opposed to God. They don't accept, the Supreme Being that, over them. So, basically, it's a very... Krishna describes that, Ishvara Maham Bhogi, that whole chapter. What is the mentality, the demoniac mentality? It's very self-centered. It's about me, and this is mine, and then, so that's the mentality, and then the bigger demon, the most powerful one rules, and the other one's just waiting for the turn. Like that. And then, all the different gradations of demons. So, the biggest one controls the biggest space. The little ones, they find, if there's little demons, they find the little in which they play the Ishwaraham, Hambogi, this and that. So, among their families of the two friends, like that, So, they're the controller. So, it's a mentality that define the demoniac. And that's basically almost by there's a nature that is like that, it's almost like a race, a demoniac race. It's actually a race that have that type of mentality, because the circumstances in which they appear were not very, the consciousness was not good, you know. And from the very beginning of their appearance, which is, you know, from what's the name of the father of the devas and the demigods? Now I have a blank. The sage with Diti and Aditi and Kardamamuni was, you know, approached by Diti, you know, with lust and in a bad time and in an auspicious time. So, and that's what happens, you know. Why the world is populated by these demoniac tendencies is because Arjuna says it's in the first chapter, this Varna Shankara. There's all the religious processes, you know, samskaras, to actually create good progeny, they finish, they don't stop. So the circumstances in one we take birth, our parents, you know, conceive us, is like, you know, like we better, you know, we can mention in these classes, you know, type of things. So so, you know, we come with all these very bad samskaras, many of us.
So I guess it's safe to say that this planet is taken over by demonic mentality.
Yeah, because with Kali Yuga, what happened with Kali Yuga? The first symptom of Kali Yuga, the Brahminical class fall down. Without Brahminical class, there's no sacrifices. Without sacrifices, it's the whole thing that Arjuna said. You know, why should I fight this world? You know, without protection in society, then all sacrifices will be stopped. When all sacrifices are stopped, then the woman's become unprotected, you know, like that, and Varna Shankara. Society goes to hell. Yeah. Sankirtan is the answer. All right, thank you. Garantarashiman Bhagavatam ki jai.